different than you might expect. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're in Romans on Sunday mornings, and we'll be back there, Lord willing, next week. But been preaching through 1 Samuel on Wednesday night. We came across this passage, and this was what was coming up for this coming Wednesday night. And I felt probably led, as far as you can tell, without a Bible verse stating it, to preach it this morning. So I want to preach to you about facing your Goliath. Very familiar passage of Scripture here. But don't approach it like you already know it, because if you're asking the Lord and your heart's open to it, He'll show you something. I believe that. Let's stand as we read 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read the first portion of the chapter to kind of introduce the message. And then we'll be preaching from a little more focused on the second half of the chapter. But by the time we're done, we'll have just about read every verse in the chapter, I believe. But to set the stage, let's start reading in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Stop right there for a second. First of all, 6 cubits and a span is his height. That should put him in the range of about 9 feet 6. And that can vary some depending on how you'd measure a cubit. The cubit's not always necessarily, from what we could tell, the exact same. But he's in the range of 9 feet 6. You know what's really interesting? The Dead Sea Scrolls everybody's always ranting and raving about, and the Septuagint, which is an Old Testament an Old Testament Greek manuscript that really has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on the truth. But all these scholars like to run to this stuff. That Dead Sea Scroll said 6 cubits in a span, which puts the guy a whole lot shorter. Not 6 cubits, excuse me, 4 cubits in a span, which puts the guy at about 6'6". And what they try to say is, well, he was just really, really, really muscular, which is a bunch of garbage. There's no scriptural reference for that. Here's the problem with them when they start correcting the Bible. Archaeologists nowadays and biblical historians both say back in this day the average height of a male would be between 5'4" and 5'7". The average height of a female would be between 5' and 5'2". You go with us to Scotland and England and walk around those old castles and look at the garments that the kings used to wear. Everybody was short. Strange thing. So here's the catch. Saul was head and shoulders above all the people. Remember when they voted him in? And they thought, he's powerful, he's big, he's a great king, he's going to be a great warrior. This is the man. We want him to reign over us. Because he was head and shoulders above everybody. Now, I'm 5'6", my dad's 6'2". He's a full head taller than me, but he's not shoulders as well. So that would probably put Saul in the range of 6'4" to 6'6", which would explain why his head and shoulders above all the people, they said, man, he's one of the biggest guys around. He's a strong guy. We want him to be our king. Are you following me? If Saul was 6'6", and they're saying Goliath was 6'6", what's the stinking big deal? Saul, go down there and kill him. The Dead Sea Scrolls are wrong. Even though people like to dig up this stuff, unearth this stuff, and knock your faith in the Word of God, saying we found something older, it doesn't stand up to scrutiny. Historically, scripturally, doctrinally, scientifically, it does not stand up to scrutiny. Now, they can dig up bones and find people, archaeologists that aren't even saved, and prove that the Bible holds up because they're finding the skeletons and the guys are 5'4" to 5'7". Amen. I'm glad I got a perfect book, aren't you?
Amen.
On top of that, the guy's carrying probably 200 to 250 pounds worth of gear on him. He's a beast, man. He's an absolute beast. The head of his spear is 13 pounds. How would you like a 13-pound pointed spear to go through your chest when the guy 9'9", probably in the range of 400 to 600 pounds, who knows how muscular he was, skinny, he'd be 400 pounds. Thin, I should say. He wasn't skinny. He was a warrior. You know, a 400-pound guy throwing a spear at you with a 13-pound head on it? Brutal. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you out a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest. And the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Remember last chapter in Wednesday night? He was down there in Saul's king's palace there, and he's playing the harp to drive out the evil spirit when it had come over him. So he goes back to his father's sheep. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, the number of probation in your Bible. God's testing something. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So war has been declared, and every morning they get up and they're like, all right, we can do it today. Let's get out there. Let's go do this. And when they go to actually get ready to get into the fight, they back off. All the men are going out there like their generals and captains are saying, let's go get them. I mean, war has been declared. Now there's no turning back. You surrender or fight. And they're getting out there and they're starting to head in and then they're losing heart and they're backing off. They're starting to head in and the Philistines say, he's coming. All right, Goliath, go. Goliath runs down there, starts beating his chest and they back off. They lose heart. Verse 20. David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He said, Grow up, kid. You're just down here because you think you're something. You think you're better than everybody else. You're proud. You're arrogant. You're just coming down here to check it out. Get home to daddy. Mad. You're like a big brother. Be mad, right? Kid's coming down here to outdo you, running his mouth. Who are you? You don't know nothing about a fight. Look at you, your cheeks are still rosy, man. Go home. See? David's answer for him is in verse number 29. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning and we thank you for the words of Scripture. I thank you, God, for giving us a perfect book. I thank you for writing it in such a way that tests our faith. And Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to have our faith steadily and continually increased in the purity and power of your word. We know you're God. If you can create this whole thing, God, you sure enough can write a book. And Lord, if you wrote it, it's got to be more complex than we can figure out. So we pray, Lord, that you just give us a little more of something today to strengthen our faith, make us more like Jesus Christ, and help us, Father, in this day and in this time as we face our Goliaths. Father, to us, our Goliaths are pretty big. And Lord, we need your help this morning that Jesus Christ might be glorified, that we might be able to draw closer to you, please you a little more with our life, and win the fight that you've given us, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for what you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Here in this chapter, as you've seen already, God's people are in a real mess. They have an adversary that's bigger, louder, stronger, more aggressive, more dangerous, intimidating, and overwhelming in his appearance. It reminds me a lot of the day and age that we live in. I mean, let's just be honest, the time was not long ago when the greatest adversary of the believer was the liberal news media and the liberal politicians. And yes, they're still there, but the problem has even grown more recently in that those who are conservative have now taken a stand on things that not too long ago were really very liberal things. Even the conservatives nowadays are at a point where they're beginning to work against and resist those of us who believe the Bible's the Word of God and that He sets a standard here that we're to abide by. Our enemies are getting bigger and stronger in this country particularly. Now, I'm against judging the state of the world and what God is doing based on one simple culture. Amen. The world's a big place and it doesn't revolve around the United States of America. So God may be doing things in other places, and He is. But can I tell you, here in this country, Goliath is getting bigger if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Here in this country, Goliath is getting louder. We're at a point now where if you believe the Bible, you're considered a cultist. One of the young men in our church is at work and he's witnessing and he's talking to the guys and he says, "I go to a Bible-believing church." They said, "Really, you go to one of those churches that actually believes the Bible?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Not like all the other churches out there, you know, nowadays. They don't really believe the Bible. They just use the Bible to help people." He said, "No, we actually believe the Bible's the Word of God." He said, "Well, then that's a cult." That's the culture of America now. That's becoming more and more mainstream now. Got a text late Friday night from Brother Kelly. They were out street preaching. He said it got real good. One young guy got saved and it almost got violent. And that's been my experience more than once out street preaching. I'm telling you, the tolerance for being a Bible-believing Christian who will be vocal about Jesus Christ is just really not there anymore. All the tolerance preaching from the news media, and yet absolutely no tolerance for you to believe the Bible's the Word of God and take a stand for that book, no matter how compassionately you stand for it. But let's go beyond that, because really this is all old news. We all know what we're dealing with. There are Goliaths in every one of our lives. Forget the news media and the culture and all that kind of stuff. Put that to the side for a minute. Let's deal with just the temptations of the world. Let's deal with just the resistance of those you work with, the resistance of your family when you decide you're going to serve God and start trying to go and do right, the resistance of your friends. I mean, let's go even beyond that and think about our own flesh. I mean, we live in a time and in a day when the appeal to the flesh is so strong and there's so many avenues of attack to where the Goliath is loud and he's aggressive and he's in your face and you say, "God, I want to move past this in my life. I want some victory in my life. I want to overcome this in my life," but it's so powerful. You can crack on people that have addictions all you want, whether it be addiction to drug, an addiction to alcohol, addiction to tobacco or nicotine, an addiction to pornography. You can crack on them all you want, but can I tell you something? That is a very real problem that people have, and a lot of times they are not enjoying it and don't want it and want to get the victory over it, but it is a Goliath in their face. And some here this morning may not have those problems. You may, I don't know. But you have some kind of a Goliath. And it's confronting you. The Israelites here are just in a place of discouragement. They're dismayed. They're disappointed. They're doubtful. Look back at verse number 11. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Can I tell you the truth? I don't think I have ever seen Christians more intimidated than I see them nowadays. There was a time when it was acceptable, whether they agreed with you or not, it was acceptable for you to be a Christian. There was a time when Christians were not necessarily ashamed of being, even those who weren't aggressive witnesses for Jesus Christ, weren't necessarily ashamed of being a Christian. I mean, that was a pretty common thing in the United States of America, to go to church on Sunday morning. Nowadays, the pressure on Christians, the pressure on Bible believers is more and more and more, to the point where when somebody says, "Are you a Christian? Do you believe the Bible? Do you go to church?" you don't even want to say, "Yes, I go to church." You're afraid of the reaction you might get saying, "Yes, I go to church." The pressure is incredible. You know what it is? It's a Goliath in your face. And before long, doubt, discouragement, fear, and pressure can take over in your life. And it can become the driving force in what you do and don't do, say and don't say, how you will or not express your faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly where the Israelites are at in this passage. You'll notice the first thing is that they're careful. Actually, they're overwhelmed with carefulness. In verse number 24, you see it. It says in verse number 24, "When the men of Israel and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Look at verse number 25. "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and will make his father's house free in Israel.'" Here he is. A great promise from the king. The king's just offering them the world and saying, "Listen, you guys, if you'll go down there and if you'll kill that man, I will give you something that's outstanding. You'll become the king's son-in-law. You'll be free in this nation. You will be a who's who in Israel." And yet nobody is willing to go down in there and take the chance of having their life made. I'm talking about hitting the lottery. Let me ask you a question. Just think this through, some of you young guys especially. If a professional fighter was in the front yard and there was, say, $5 million on it, and the guy, his manager, stand there saying, "Anybody that can whoop him, I'll give $5 million to." There's got to be one or two guys out here who would at least say, "I will go try because $5 million is on the line." Right? Man, I get beat up for a chance to lose get five million. I'm sorry, but I would. I think. I'm starting to get older. It might not. Nobody, no takers? You know why? They're too careful. They're paranoid. I want you to see where it comes from, though. Because it actually starts to make sense when you look at Israel and what had been going on. Go back with me to chapter number 14 and look at verse 46. Chapter number 14 and verse 46. See, in light of where we're at in the U.S., in light of what's going on, I can see why God's people have become intimidated. I can see why God's people have gotten scared. I got a real strong feeling from some things that were said, and I could be reading it wrong, but I got a real strong feeling there's even some people that have left this church because it was like, man, he preaches so hard against homosexuality and people are going to go to jail for that before long. So they find an excuse to, you know, another reason to leave. "Well, brother, do you hate homosexuals?" Are you kidding me? It's just a sin like any other. How could I, in the eyes of God, hate them? I hate the sin. I hate what it does to them. Amen. I hate what it does to a culture. But you're not looking at a preacher that hates homosexuals. Not even a little bit. I'd like to see him come to Christ. I'd like to see him saved. Amen. That's okay to say even in a Bible-believing church. Look at chapter 14, verse 46. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And Saul took the kingdom over Israel. See, so he just took care of the Philistines in verse 46. Good, that battle's done. Praise the Lord. Got that behind us. Look at verse 47. Saul took the kingdom over and fought against all his enemies on every side. Against Moab, against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. You guys realize these soldiers who are down there, standing on one hill at one mountain, looking across at the other mountain, having a meet in the valley, are wore out. They've been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. You're not talking about chumps. We can call them cowards all you want, but until you've been there, you shouldn't call them a coward because you got no idea what it would take to crack you or what it would take to crack me. It's real easy to sit back and talk tough. It's another thing to slaughter a few people, to watch a few of your buddies get it, to go through the stress and the noise and the confusion and the pressure of battle, to be wore out, sleeping on the ground, eating as good as you can, and everything else that goes with the weariness of battle, everything else that goes with bringing the wrinkles and the gray hair, everything else that goes with, you know, not getting over it as fast as you used to. Listen, sometimes Christians don't have what it takes to face their Goliath because they're just plum wore out from fighting. After a while, it gets to you, and you just don't have the energy you had before. You get tired. And that's how the devil works. He got took care of the Philistines. Well, we ran them out of town. Praise Jesus. Haven't you ever seen it in your life? Oh, I got the victory in that area. And all of a sudden, a Moabite comes in, and an Ammonite comes in, and this guy comes in, and that guy comes in, and you get hit this way, and you get hit that way, and you're still dealing with your flesh trying to keep yourself right. You're still up against the world trying to keep yourself right. You're trying to keep yourself right in relation to the world, and you're watching the news media, and you're seeing all that's coming for us down the road, and you're going, oh. And then Goliath shows up. Then a real challenge to your face, to your faith, steps in front of you. And we all have one somewhere in our life. You see, these guys got full of care. They got worried. The Bible tells you in the book of Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Christians, we have no business getting too wound up and too tense about stuff in this world. Your tension and your carefulness and your worry and your anxiety and your over-concernedness about things that are in the hands of God anyhow. What am I going to do about the next president? Okay, so if Trump doesn't get in, even if he does, by the way, I don't think it's as good as everybody thinks it is. But that's just my opinion. Even if Trump gets in, oh, fixing all of our economic woes. We got no idea that that's even going to happen, first of all. Secondly, what scares me is the love of money is the root of all evil, and that guy's got a ton of it, amen. So whether he's your political hope or not, he's not the answer. What are we going to do if we start getting jailed for believing the Bible? We're being labeled more and more as radicals. It's getting worse and worse. What about our children? What about the pressures? What about my temptations in life? What if I don't get the victory? That anxiety and that worry is going to build up in your life until you get in a place where Goliath is in front of you and you can't do anything but cut and run because you won't move forward until you face Goliath. There's no way around him. Whatever it is that's in front of you, you have to deal with. The Christian life does not move forward by getting around the obstacles. You have to go through them. These guys are wore out. And I believe this morning, maybe some of you are too. You get tired. Their faith is depleted. They've been fighting and fighting and fighting, but I don't think they've been replenishing like they should. You know how a Christian replenishes? Right here. You get wore out all week, don't you? Amen? Some of you walk in on Wednesday night. Somebody came in the door Wednesday night and said, I almost didn't come. I mean, I'm glad I'm here, but oh man, you don't believe what kind of week I'm having. Praise the Lord, you're in the right spot. Because by the time you leave, you go, man, God was good. I needed that. This is the place where you come to get replenished. You know where else you get replenished, Christian? In this book. You ever just open it up and just say, but don't just read your Bible. Open it up and say, God, I want to hear from you. The times that I hear from God in the book, I forget about so many other things. What I got from him starts sticking in my head and working through my head and it encourages my heart. It's refreshing to my soul. All that was bothering me, all the things I was talking about, all the things I was thinking about, all the thoughts and concerns that come into my head, they all dissipate because now I got something in my mind that's worth thinking about, that's stirring in my soul. I need the replenishing because it gets rid of the anxiety. It gets rid of the carefulness. These guys have been fighting, but they hadn't been refreshing. Notice the second thing in the passage. Not only the overwhelming carefulness of God's people, but there is one in the passage who's courageous. He didn't seem to have carefulness to a fault. He had courage. In verse number 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and will fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." This young man has got a tremendous amount of courage. I mean, it's one thing to jump into a battle with the other guys, right? If you got a sergeant there who's been through a couple tours of duty, and he's like, "Come with me, I'll take care of you. Just do what I say, I'll take care of you." Your chances are much greater of making it through the combat if you're with somebody who's experienced, correct? So it's one thing for a young guy like David to show up and see all these battle-hardened guys and then get the guts when it's time to go, to actually go. I've thought about that so many times, like, what would it be like? It's easy to sit here and think what you would do, you know, watching too many movies and you think you're Rambo. It's another thing when it's time to jump out of that plane. Jump out of that chopper. It's time to jump out of that boat and hit the beach. I just imagine it would be really tempting in your head to just go forget it and just crack. I can't just get frozen in fear. That would be hard enough with all the other guys. This kid comes to this situation, and all the experienced guys with, you know, notches on their sword for how many heads they've cut off are going, "I ain't going out there. I ain't going out there. You know how many guys I've seen get wiped out? Not me. That's stupid. What are you doing that for? Why are you going street preaching? That's stupid. You want to get arrested? Why do you say those things? Why do you post things about Jesus? That's better than nothing." Amen. I ain't going out there. This kid says, "All you guys can stay here all you want. I'm going to get him." He had courage. Where does that kind of courage come from? Look at the passage. You know what he says to Saul? He says, "Thy servant." Can I tell you, courage comes the exact opposite of the American mentality. He said, "Thy servant will go and fight." The Asian have a statement, the greatest warriors walk with their heads down. This kid had courage because he had a servant's heart. He had learned a long time ago just to do what he can do, where he can do it, and that he's not too good for any position God gave him. See, he was sure that he could go out there and take out this enemy of God. He was sure he could go stand up to this Philistine. He was sure he could take him out. But it was not because he thought he was tougher than the rest of the guys. Remember, we read it already. The older brother says, I know the pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. You arrogant little punk. I know you think you're tough. More than likely, David was average in his height because remember when Samuel came in to pick one, he looked on Eliab and God said, don't look on the height of his stature. Remember that? So Eliab probably was a little over the average height. He may have been 5'9", 5'10", not totally uncommon, but considered a tall man. So David's probably just your normal guy. He's not, you know, you got small man syndrome, big brother talking to him. Who do you think you are? No, listen, no, I promise, it's not like that. Where did he get that kind of courage? I'll tell you where he got that kind of courage. He got that kind of courage from his past experiences. How did he get the past experience? He got the experience to face Goliath by serving somewhere that nobody saw him serving, with the sheep. Dad says, you, I got something for the baby of the family. You're going to go out there and you're going to take care of those nasty, stinky, dirty, disgusting sheep. David's out there with the sheep, minding his own business, making sure they got good pasture, making sure they're getting to the water, making sure the wolves don't come in at night, watching for the bear, watching for the lions. And he's just out there. We talked about it, I think it was last week or the week before. He's out there playing his harp. He's out there looking at the stars of the sky, and he's watching the water filter down through over the rocks, through the brook run down there, and the trees planted next to it. He's looking at it and saying, man, look at that tree planted by a river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, they're not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. He's watching the burnt up stuff when the wind blows, and he's sitting out there while he's playing his harp, while he's watching his sheep, while he's reading his Old Testament scriptures that he had, and he's watching the wind blow those leaves down the road that are dead and drying. Hey, while he was alone with God, while he was a servant, when nobody saw him, nobody cared about him, nobody even thought to go get him, when the man of God came in, that he would be possibly an option to be called to do anything, he was out there growing in God and serving some bunch of dirty sheep. All they're doing is walking around eating, and you know what happens after you eat. And that was his job. And you know what God did? God gave him in his servant's heart, in his unrecognized position, God gave him some experiences. And those little experiences he had no idea were in the heart and mind and plans of God to make him not only a Goliath killer, but a king. Think about the experiences. We'll see it in a minute, but how does he kill Goliath? Well, with a sling and a stone. Now, where in the world did he get the experience to put one right in the center of that guy's forehead from a distance? He's a bored kid. There's a bunch of sheep out there. I imagine he spent hours putting a rock in a sling and whipping that thing around, letting one piece of it go, holding on to the other, perfecting that. That thing would shoot like a bullet and put it right on. Hours. Walking down there in the brook, pick just a kid. He's just a kid. He's being a kid. Picking up stones, putting them in the sling. Nobody's watching. Hitting that branch. Ah, missed it. Trying again. God's like, I know what I'm going to do with that. That's just a practical, normal thing in life. There's nothing super spiritual about this. There's no seed of faith giving. Nothing. Just a servant's heart doing what God gave him to do and going around and develops an ability to use a sling. So God then ups his opportunity and sends in a lion. The passage says that he delivers the lamb, the sheep, out of the mouth of the lion. So the lion comes in. If you read the text later, the lion comes in, grabs the sheep. He runs over. He smites the lion, probably with his rod or his staff. Smack! He put himself in harm's way to take care of his duties. Gets his sheep back. Righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. We'll see it tonight. He takes his animal over there. When he gets that animal out, that lion turns on him. It says, when he rose up against me, I grabbed him by the beard and I smoked and mowed him. Grabbed him by the beard. God might want me to preach on beer this morning. I grabbed him by the beard and I smote him. He killed that lion. He said, I delivered him out of the lion. I delivered him out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. In his servanthood, God gave him experiences that when he was faced with a pressuring situation, when he was faced with a very full of care, careful situation, when he was put in a position of danger, when nobody else would do it, he had come to know God to the point where he had the courage to do what nobody else could or would do, because he had a servant's heart. See, courage does not come from being the leader. Courage does not come from crazy experiences. Courage does not come from exciting stories. Courage comes from experience. And the right kind of experience is experience in servanthood. That's what David had. His past experiences, you see them in verses 33 through 37. We already discussed them. Verse 35, he smites that bear. Verse 36, he says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Oh, really? Why would you say that, David? Because if I can kill a lion and a bear, and if I can throw a rock like I can throw it, I can take him. You ever watch a UFC fighters before the pre-fight, with all the pre-fight stuff, when they're all trash-talking each other? I always think that is the stupidest thing in the world. The stupidest thing I ever hear. I mean, come on, man. You're a professional. I get it. You're confident. That's great. He's a professional, too. He's trained, too. He's used to getting hit, too. He's as stubborn as you are. Why would you sit there and, "I'm going to do this to him, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to do my best"? I don't know. I got a little more fear. I mean, maybe I'm just, you know, weak and getting old, but I'm just telling you, to me, to brag about how it's going to turn out before you get into it, that's dumb. Amen. But see, David's not bragging about it that way. Because David ain't talking about David. David's talking about God. He said in verse 36, "This Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, shall be as one of them, like a lion or a bear, seeing he defied the armies of the living God." He said, "You know what? Nobody knows it, but I've spent a lot of time with the God he likes to cuss. I spent a lot of time with the God he likes to criticize. I've gotten to know how the God he mocks works. And if you'll let me go out there, I'll show you who the right God is." That kind of courage. See, it's not about the stone. It's not about the lion. It's not about the bear. It's not about the guts. It's not about the bravery. It's courage that came from serving God. Serving God. I didn't say serving at the church. I didn't say cleaning the church. I didn't say being a Sunday school teacher or working a nursery. I didn't say mowing grass. I didn't say giving. I said serving God. That will give a man courage. You know what we got nowadays? A bunch of people that like to play church and play Jesus and play Christian. But we have very few servants of God. If we can get some servants of God, then we'll see some Goliaths come down. See, we always preach about and focus on Goliath, Goliath, Goliath. That's the wrong focus. Because all of Israel was focused on Goliath. Look at verse 25. The men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up?" They're like, "Hello, have you seen him? Hello, dummy. Look at the..." He's like, "I don't care. What man? What are you talking about? Oh, that guy? Him? You guys are worried about him? He's 9'9". He's 3 foot taller than Saul. Big deal. I've seen God. You want to compare notes to see who the man is? This idiot or God?" You understand why these men in the Old Testament didn't bow the knee when they were going to get thrown in the fiery furnace? It ain't because they're so tough. It ain't because they're so courageous and brave. It's because they were servants of God and they had gotten to know God. So when they said a fiery furnace, those guys were like, "Okay, throw me in. I'll burn up real quick and I know where I'm going." They were okay with it because they knew God. That's what made him so courageous. I want you to see something else, though, because this is very applicable to the way you and I go about getting our victories, our conflict. Now, when I say our conflict, I'm talking about what's going on inside of us in the battle. So this is not our battle I'm talking about, the Philistines versus Israel. I'm talking about our conflict when it comes to trying to face our Goliaths. You see how complicated this thing can get, how many directions it can come from? Watch. Here's our conflict, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon him, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Saul and David are not anywhere near the same size. Saul says, all right, David, if God can do this for you, then, and you're sure of it, then go get them. But look, here's how we do this. Here's how you need to put the armor on. Here's what you need to wear. Let me give you a quick, God will help you, but let me give you a quick, I know God can do this, but let me give you just some quick practical stuff. You really need to hear this. Put this on, put this on, put that on. And he says, go on out there. You know what David would have done if he'd have gone out there in Saul's armor? He'd have got killed. He would have been slaughtered by Goliath. He would have ripped him limb from limb. I'm not kidding you. He'd have ripped his arms off. You know what he had to do in order to fight? He had to put some stuff off. He had to put off Saul's armor. You know what the Apostle Paul tells you and I to do? Put off the works of the flesh. You know what we don't tend to do? We don't tend to put off the works of the flesh. And so things, even some things that may not be a sin, Hebrews, therefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Some things are just a weight. You don't put them off. Can I just say this? And I know, God bless you. It's, you know, your business, and I'm not harping on it. But Facebook and smartphones and iPads and computers have made television look like a joke. These things are wired to addict people to them. Marketing geniuses have created this stuff. Is it not true, have you not experienced it, that you sit down with your Bible in the morning and your smartphone is within reach and you'll get a ding or an update, and before you know it, you're distracted from what God would have given you, and now your thoughts are on so-and-so and what vacation they're on again, and what new this they bought, new that they bought, and who's doing what and where they're doing this and that and the other thing. Right? Is Facebook a sin or a smartphone a sin? No, but can it become a weight? Sure. Christians, I'm not saying get rid of Facebook, get rid of your smartphone. Can I just say this? Shut them off and put them in the other room when you sit down to deal with God. That's just a suggestion. Take it or leave it. But there are things in this life that start to become a weight to us that seem like they're right and fitting for the circumstance, but may not necessarily be right. David had to put that stuff off. He had to figure out what was going to work for him in the fight he was called to go into. He had to figure out what it was that was going to get in his way or that was going to help him. He had to put off some things. He had to just recognize what was important and what wasn't and put aside those things that weren't going to work for him. God in the Bible makes rugged individuals study your Bible. No two men in that book that are called to any kind of prophet or pastor or teacher, they never seem to be the same. They're always so different than each other. They always have different personalities, different styles. Listen, we don't want to send you out of Bible Believers Church with the BBC stamp. We want to send you out of Bible Believers Church as a man or as a woman of God who has come to know God, who has a personal relationship with the God of heaven. And if you ain't getting that, you're in a cult, not a church. Amen. Sick and tired of it around Christianity. So you can tell what college they went to by how they act and little phrases that they use and how they dress and how they preach and who they're copycatting. Be God's man. David would have got killed in Saul's armor. It suited Saul well. It got him through a lot of battles. It got him some victories. But it would have been the demise of David. He had to be an individual between him and God. He had to have that walk that he learned back there in the pasture with the sheep. He had to know his God. And he had to fight the way his God had prepared him to fight, or he'd have lost. This is the problem. We're putting everything into the advice of a man and not learning to get the advice of God out of the book. I'm not saying don't get good advice. I do. But I'm very careful about who I get advice from. And I'm very careful about how quickly I follow it until I've heard from God in the book. Put off some things. He realized God had been preparing him for this battle. He probably didn't really know it. But when the time came, he was ready because God had been preparing him in his life. Look at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. You dropped a sword and you picked up a staff. Are you nuts? He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. You put off a helmet and a breastplate and you pick up stones. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. Shepherds were looked down on. Are you kidding me? I imagine all the guys were like, oh, look at him and his fanny pack. They're loaded down, man. They're ready to rock. I mean, they got 80 pounds of gear on them, and they're ready to kill something. And here's the kid. Here, I'll put a few shells in here, and I'll zip it so they don't fall out. And I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to kill him. What's he nut doing, man? Are you kidding me? Even in a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He's got a staff, a sling, and a shepherd's little bag. What is he doing? He's crazy. But you know what? He put on that armor and he said, this ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't me. This ain't going to work. I've never been here. I've never done this. But I remember out there when that bear came, all I had was my staff. Pretty safe guess it was the staff he used to get the lamb out of the lion's mouth in comparing the two. All I had then was my staff. I'll grab my staff and I'll grab this slingshot. I'm good with this. He took what he had and what he was capable of, and he gave what he had to God, even though what he had was far inferior to what all the men of Israel had. And that was far inferior to what Saul had, a 13-pound spearhead. And a man with one job to carry a shield in front of him. You know how big that shield had to be? That was a strong dude carrying his shield. Above average, the guy that was assigned to be the spotter for the greatest sniper in all of the Philistine military. Are you following me? He is no chump. And here's David. That seems nutty, doesn't it? You know, sometimes people might not understand you. If you serve God, they will criticize you. But don't forget, you're heading down that mountain going into that valley to face something that they don't want to face themselves. And they'll sit back there on that hill and they'll run their mouth in their gossip session in their pews or on their couch Sunday morning watching the football game. Well, you're putting yourself in harm's way. Tune them out. You think if David was on there, what are they saying? You hear what they're saying about me? That ain't right. Which one of you guys are down here? You know what? He was past that in his life. So have a nice day, guys. Okay, guys, just stay there. I'll need you in a minute. Don't worry. You'll get your chance. He's going out in there to kill it. Why? He knew God. He knew what God had used in his life before, and he was prepared for that battle. Notice his confidence in verse 44. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines to stand to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then from there, he launches that stone, puts it right in his head, brings him down, pulls out his own sword, cuts off his head, picks up that head, raises it up above him. Get the picture, folks. He didn't have a sword. God provided one when he needed it. It was Goliath's. Pulls that thing off. Swah! Says he's standing on him. A big dude. Cuts that head off and holds it up. I don't know, maybe he had hit it a couple times. It was probably a pretty thick neck. You might have had to kind of crank through that bone or cut off a little piece of skin that's still hanging on there, but he picks that head up. You have TVs, right? Right? Okay. Night of the Living Dead, zombie movies, all this kind of stuff. A preacher shouldn't talk like that. I'm just relating to the generation. I'm making it relevant. He's holding up that head, blood just covering him. And all those boys sitting over there go, "Woo! Look at that!" And here they come flying down that hill. They're coming after those Philistines are taking off running. If this little nut can kill him, what are those guys going to do to us? And they're out of there, and Israel's chasing them down and slaughtering them all over the place. Why? Because one man had confidence, and it wasn't the confidence of Goliath. Wasn't the confidence of Saul in his armor. Goliath's confidence was in himself. Verse 44 is, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." David said, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield." Goliath's confidence was in the fact that he was much larger than this little runt. Probably 5 feet taller. My dad always said, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog." Yeah, there's a little bit of a limit to that, Dad. I mean, if the dude's 5 feet taller than me, okay, I'm going to get a CCW or something, but we're not going hand to hand, you understand? He was very confident in his ability to wipe out David, but he didn't factor in David's God. Goliath is very confident in his ability to wipe you out. There's more to this story than what meets the eye, because this man is a prodigy of a devil. The giants in those days came from demons. He's a prodigy of a devil, and I could even take you scientifically and show you it's entirely possible, but we don't have time this morning. So he had a devil in him, and he saw a little kid, and he knew how it was to fight. He'd had victories before. He figured, "I got him." But he didn't factor in his God. And David had the confidence in God to face Goliath. You realize, Christian, if you go out there and try to face your Goliath in your own power, "I'm not doing that anymore. I've changed. I'm a Christian. I'm not doing that. My testimony, my family, my reputation, what people are going to say, that devil is going to slaughter you." You don't have a chance against your Goliath, whatever it might be. But if you will take a stand in the name of Jesus Christ because of the God you've come to know and you've come to love, and if you'll say, "I know God, and I'm coming to you in the name of God, and I'm going to get the victory today in the name of God," then before you know it, you'll be holding that head over your body, and the signs of the battle will be all over you. Nobody goes through a fight without getting marked in one way or the other. But when God's people see what you've been through, when God's people see what you faced, a bunch of people who are cowards will say, "If God can do that for him, then I can sure enough go after those Philistines." And before you know it, God will use you to encourage other people to get down there and to face their Goliaths. But it's all about the name of God. It's not about the sword, the shield, the spear, the sling, the politics, the culture, the addiction, the relationship, the marriage, her, him, this, that. Folks, it's all about you and God. And when it's you and God, Goliath winds up with his head off. Let's stand to our feet this morning, our heads bowed and eyes closed. You've heard the message. No sense in re-preaching it, but if the Lord's dealing with your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to respond as the music plays. You got a Goliath in your life, it's a good thing to learn to get down to the altar and just say, "Lord, I feel like you're speaking to me this morning. Lord, there's some things in my life I need to face, some things I'm concerned about. Lord, would you give me the victory?"